You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to cofcalbany.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
For as long as I remember, I've been one who's loved the Word of God. I've loved to go along and look at all these different Bible characters and just sort of like, it sounds sick, but almost profile them. You know, I'd go along and just sort of say, "What is this person in the Bible for? What makes them tick? What is it about them that we can take with us as a God example? What is it that's like? And they're just bad egg. We don't want to follow in their footsteps." You know, the preacher would go along and be preaching for 45 minutes, but I'd be happy to go along and just read my Bible as I'm sitting in church and look at something totally different to what he's preaching on. As I'm just looking at these different Bible characters. They've always fascinated me. I love it when Paul writes to the Philippians and he talks about this bloke called Epaphroditus and it's like, who the heck's Epaphroditus? But I tell you what, he sounds like a good fella. The church needs more of those sorts of blokes. Or when he goes along and he talks about, and in the book of Acts talks about guys like Timothy and Luke, and I sort of think, man, they're champions of the faith. I'd love to be like Timothy. I'd love to be like Luke. That's so cool. But then there's always bad guys that come up in the Bible too, you know, that we serve as a warning. I think of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, who's turned his back on Paul. He's turned his back on the gospel. And so like, oh, gee, that's such sad news. And so I look at those sorts of characters, the good and the bad. The Bible sort of gives it to us warts and all. Now, what was it that made Judas Iscariot tick? You know, what was it that drove him? You know, there's always a story behind the story, or these stories behind the story, and I love going along and looking at them. And so this is one of the things that I love about the little book of 3 John. So let's turn there together, the book of 3 John. This book actually highlights three main characters to us this morning. There's the good, there's the bad, and there's the lovely. And I want us to go along and look at them because they serve as such graphic lessons for you and I today within the church. I've had some kids trying to follow along in their Bibles of recent times, and last week they sort of said, you know, we're reading from this translation. We find it hard to, because you read from something else. So today, actually, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I know some of them have got that. So I'm hoping that the kids that are here, if they've got that, they can follow along. So let's turn there together. Starting in verse 1. Now, this letter is from John the Elder. John goes on, he kicks off exactly the same way as he kicked off last week. He refers to himself as his elder as a term of respect, honour, faithfulness, authority. So he refers to himself in the same way as he did last week. But going on from there in verse 1, he goes straight away, introduces us to our first character. And the first character that we come across here is a bloke by the name of Gaius. This is what John says. To Gaius. He says, "I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are healthy, as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and may be very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you're living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." And the first thing I love about Gaius as we look at these verses is that he was true. He was true. Now, three times in these opening verses, we see this idea of truth turn up. In verse 1, it says that John loves Gaius in the truth. And then they shared this in common with each other. Together, they believed God's truth. Their faith was the common ground that their lives were built upon. And we saw this last week, didn't we, in 2 John, when we looked at that letter together. There we were challenged with this question. In amongst so many so-called truths that are floating around the place these days, especially over the internet and social media and all the rest of it, which truth are you buying into? Which narrative are you running with and believing? You know, you've got the anti-vax, you've got the pro-vax, you've got the pro-mandate, you've got the anti-mandates, all that sort of stuff. Which one are you running with? Which narrative are you running with? Is it this? Is it that? Or are you going first and foremost to God's narrative and filtering all else through that, and therefore allowing God to determine how you live, how you handle yourself in these days of so much confusion and conflict. When we allow God's truth to be the filter, then we may not necessarily agree with each other over certain things, but the filter of God's truth allows us to still have grace and compassion towards one another, rather than so much the anger that we see floating around the place these days and the lack of compassion. In verse 3, we see that Gaius lived according to the truth. Now, that kind of follows on with that question from which we saw last week, which I just mentioned. It wasn't enough that Gaius knew the truth up here, but that it sunk down into here and he lived it. He lived the truth. The truth flowed through his whole being so that in turn determined how he lived. Knowing the truth deep in your heart naturally governs how you live. What is in your heart will govern how you live. If self is what's in your heart and reigning, then that is how you will live. You'll live for self a lot more so than someone who, if Christ is in their heart, then that is how you'll live. You'll live in a Christ-like manner. And vice versa. There's all sorts of things that can be there in our heart. Verse 4, we see that Gaius' life of truth brought joy. Just as John said last week in 2 John verse 4, he says again today, he says, I could have no greater joy. He's rejoicing here, truly rejoicing. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. And you know what? That is so true. I can say that as a pastor, that is so true when I see the people walking in the truth. Many of you can say that as parents. Some of you can say that as teachers at school or in kids' ministry. There is no greater joy than seeing God's truth change lives. And on the other hand, there is no greater heartache and frustration than seeing people just go their own way. But there are a couple more instances of Gaius being true, which we can see in verses 1 through to 4. While verse 3 in the New Living Translation today speaks to us of Gaius' faithfulness, the NIV actually tells us of his faithfulness to the truth. So there's so much to love about this Gaius fellow, isn't there? He was true. He certainly sounds unswerving in the truth. He sticks to his guns, but not to be a know-it-all. He doesn't stick to his guns just to be a know-it-all, but to live the truth. And when you live the truth, as we saw last week, that incorporates love. No one loves a know-all. No one loves a know-it-all, but they love those who live it. There's something else about Gaius that we discover, and that is that he was faithful. Look at verse 5. John says, Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. Now, just as an aside, Gaius was a common Roman name. There is about four different occurrences of this name, Gaius, in the New Testament, and most biblical commentators would say that they probably are not related to each other whatsoever. That doesn't really matter. Just to sort of say, you do read lots of Gaiuses in the New Testament, that they may not be the same one. But getting back to verse 5, Gaius is faithful. Faithful to God, he's faithful to the Word. He's faithful as in he is reliable and dependable. This is actually a great passage for missions, by the way. We're going to see that a little bit more as we read on. But generally, Christian teachers, they would travel from town to town, and they're taking the gospel to those who haven't heard it. They were basically missionaries. And that is what Paul is speaking of today in verse 5. And traveling teachers and preachers knew that as they got to this particular town where Gaius was situated, that they were pretty much guaranteed that Gaius would take care of him. He's going to take them in. They could count on him. They'd have a place to sleep, a place to eat, a place to clean up. They could count on him. He was reliable. He was dependable. He was faithful. Word about his faithfulness in this regard had got around. So what a great guy. Okay, Gaius is. He's true. He's faithful. He's also loving. John continues to heap praise on Gaius. He says in verse 6, they, that's the traveling teachers and the preachers and so forth, They have told the church here, where John was, it was thought to be in the city of Ephesus. These guys have told the church here in Ephesus of your loving friendship. The kind of love that John refers to here is the kind where nothing is too much trouble, nothing is too costly, nothing is too difficult. It's the same kind of love which Jesus told his disciples that he loved with them all, that loved them all with. It was an all-giving, self-sacrificial love. One more thing about Gaius, however, before we move on to our second character, and that is that he was generous. It pretty much follows on from his loving kindness. If you are filled with loving kindness, because you're filled with the truth, it's like these things just keep mounting on top of one another, then you will be generous. You'll be generous. But John goes on, he says, from verse 6, please continue providing for such traveling teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Now, like I said, this is a great passage for missions. Now, these traveling teachers and these preachers, they were going around, they're taking the gospel to people who had never heard it, they've yet to believe. And while it says that they were not accepting support and gifts from unbelievers, that is because the unbeliever isn't good enough and their gift isn't good enough. That's not it at all. The point is that these guys were going around teaching and preaching and they didn't want to be a burden on their mission field, the people they're trying to reach. They wanted the church to support them, not their mission field to support them. And so we heard about Beck today. Beck doesn't go along and expect the people that she's trying to reach over there in the Arab-speaking world to be her support. She relies upon people like us who sent her to be her support. So same sort of thing there. Guy supported and he gave as these missionaries came into town, if you want to call them missionaries. He provided for them as they stayed. And he made sure that they were taken care of as they left to go to the next town. And maybe he didn't just take them always into his own home, but Guy had other people within the church. We're going to hear about a guy called Demetrius shortly. And Guy would make sure that, you know, other people had the opportunity to serve in this way as well. And so John says, guys, you're so generous. Thanks heaps. Keep it up. Every church needs a Gaius. In fact, every church needs to be filled with a lot of these guys. As we try and live in these crazy days of social landscape changing all the time, and we see that restrictions are going to come into play still, especially come January 31st, on top of already, people who are out of work, just a reminder, we launched that Little More initiative, just a Little More initiative, where we encourage you to do something as simply cook up just a little more as you prepare meals for your family and then we can pass them on to those in need. That's being a Gaius. That's generous. Now, this isn't calling us to see Gaius and for you and I to think, I've got to try and fit into his mold. That's not what it's about at all. Rather, we've got to remember that Gaius was first of all a man of truth, a man of God's truth. And as he went along and drew closer to God in God's truth and surrendered to God in God's truth, then everything else that took place in Gaius' life was God doing the work in him and making him the person who he needed to be. So it's no wonder that John went along and he declared that nothing pleases him more than seeing those he loves being people of truth. They were caught in the truly life-changing narrative which glorifies God. They were walking in a truth that produced blokes like Gaius. So let's be people of truth, godly truth. But then we get to our second character today. If we look at Gaius and we think how great it would be for us to be like him, then there's this other guy called Diotrephes. He's a different kettle of fish. Let's meet our second character, Diotrephes, starting from verse 9. John continues on. He says, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with this. It's really sad that there are people like Diotrephes in the church. I just want to put that out there right now, that it's not supposed to be that way. It is sad that that is the case in so many places. What is Diotrephes' problem? Well, Diotrephes loves himself. Now, Gaius loved others and the truth and others in the truth. And from that, generosity and faithfulness abounded in love. But Diotrephes, he just loved himself. He just wanted to be seen and heard in everything. All church business, he made his own business. He's self-appointed in different capacities within the church. He was a busybody. He was going off on his own tangent. He wanted to be seen and he wanted to be prominent with a finger in every pie, to the point that his busyness and his ownership of everything would actually go along and shut everyone else out. He would rob them of opportunity to serve. Out on the street, you know, he'd be the kind of bloke who would go to Woolies and Coles and he'd buy all the toilet paper and the rice in order to keep it for himself for that rainy day at the expense of everyone else missing out. He'd go along and just, he's got a bunker somewhere and he's just filling it up. Go along and transfer that thinking into the church. And that's Diotrephes. He wanted to assume and he wanted to presume control over everything. He wanted to put himself first. I actually prefer the way that the ESV Bible puts it here. It says this: I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And so you actually get a look at the heart of this bloke today, and it's ugly. There's nothing beautiful that we see in Diotrephes. He puts himself first, and he's also got no respect for leadership and authority, whether it be church leadership or even, you know, governmental leadership as well. He struggles with it. There's no respect for authority. And I say that not for you to go along and think, oh, gee, Gav's preaching this because we've got, you know, a bunch of renegades running around in our church. That's not it at all, okay? I'm just saying that that's what Diotrephes is like. Diotrephes doesn't play by any rule book other than his own. He's a rule unto himself. So John's written a letter, but Diotrephes just would not pay any attention. John says he's gone along and written a letter. In fact, as he goes and talks about this letter, it almost sounds as though John is written to the church, but Diotrephes, somehow or other, he's got hold of this letter and he's withheld it from the church. He hasn't passed it on. And so now John's writing to Gaius. He said, I've written a letter, and it's almost as though Gaius is sort of saying, really, John, you wrote a letter? I'm none the wiser. I didn't know that. And so given the topic that John keeps going on with, it would be fairly safe to assume that Diotrephes wasn't quite as welcoming towards the travelling teachers or preachers, including John himself, as Gaius was. And somehow or another, John's been caught up in Diotrephes' slanderous accusations and tirade as well. So Diotrephes, this fellow, he's just lost the plot. So much so, look what he does. And in fact, John says here that he plans to spill the beans about this to everyone. He wants to go along and let everyone know about it, about what Diotrephes has done. Verse 10 says this: when I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Now, by the way, just to go along and clarify, what Diotrephes is doing is not something that pastors and church leaderships are called to do. Sometimes pastors and leadership and elders and stuff like that, part of our role is to make sure that when false teachers, people with crazy ideas that are dividing the church and stuff like that come in, and they are stubborn in that, they refuse to change from that, there are times when it's our duty to sort of say, hey, Jack, there's the door. That's just not what we're about here. That's our responsibility. I mean, Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and he's saying goodbye to them. He told the elders, he said, hey, you're going to get some crazy people who are going to come in here and they're going to be dangerous. They're going to try and, you know, cause all sorts of damage to the church with their funny ideas and conspiracies or whatever it might be. And it's going to be divisive. And you've got to deal with that. strongly. Okay? So there is room for that. Church leaderships have to do that. But that is not what Diotrephes is doing. I only just say that to highlight that Diotrephes is different. We've got great guys coming into the church, and Diotrephes was saying, get out, get out, get out. We don't want you here. In fact, if people wanted to welcome them in, he says to those people who are welcoming him, you can get out too. That's what he was doing. So Gaius, we read he was faithful to God in taking in these godly teachers and missionaries and preachers and so on. Diotrephes, however, is unfaithful to God by turning them away. Keeping God's servants out of the church, keeping people full stop out of the church, turning people away and even kicking those out of the church who are, in fact, being hospitable and accommodating and as God wants us to be. Just as a side, I know that some of you are worried about, you know, the way things are these days, that people are going to be turned away from the church based on their vaccination status one of these days. That's another discussion for another day. Only to say that we're not going to do that, all right? But how that looks, we'll have to cross that bridge when it gets to it. We don't want to try and second-guess things that haven't happened yet. But you know what? Diotrephes, he would not have a problem with that. He would not have a problem with that. And then there was this slanderous talk and gossip and accusation which Diotrephes was spreading about John and other servants of God. He was hot-headed and he was loose with the tongue. We're seeing some of that actually on social media from different people these days, including from Christians. And it's really sad. The slander, the innuendo, the accusation, the gossip. I've got no time for that. We should not have time for that. If Gaius was the example of the kind of people that points to godliness and Christ-likeness and everything we desire in our own lives and for our churches, Diotrephes was the exact opposite. His passion was just all skew-whiff. Oh, he had a passion, but boy, I tell you what, if only his passion was for Christ, things would be totally different. Boy, he could be great if his passion was for Christ, but his passion wasn't for Christ. It was all skew-whiff. He loves the church, as in he loves the building, and he loves the structure, and he loves the services, and he loves the identity and power that it obviously gives him, but he doesn't love the true church, the people. I love the way that we read verse 11 in the New Living Translation today. It says this, "Dear friend and dear Gaius, don't let this bad example, don't let Diotrephes influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God." So three simple instructions here. First of all, don't let Diotrephes influence you. Now the English Standard Version, the ESV, says, "Do not imitate." And on the surface, the idea of imitate just means to conform outwardly. But that word that we got here in the New Living Translation, influence, it actually captures this beautifully because it speaks more to the pressure that is being placed deep upon our heart. Don't let Diotrephes capture your heart in his fear-mongering and his pressure and his powerful influence and in his clout. I reminded of what we saw in 2 John. The question was there, whose narrative in this day and age have you bought into? Which narrative that you are hearing all around the place today have you been sucked into? Don't buy into the narrative of Diotrephes. Don't get sucked into their domineering vortex. Don't let Diotrephes influence you. Secondly, follow only what is good. Now, this is not telling us to follow Gaius. John's actually writing to Gaius. Instead, John is writing to Gaius. He's saying, follow Christ. All the way. The ESV translates this verse and says, whoever does good is from God. Follow Christ all the way, because Christ is good, truly good. Thirdly, remember that godliness proves godliness, and Christ-likeness from you proves Christ-likeness in you. This is John simply giving Gaius that little personal private encouragement which Gaius can tuck away under his belt to spur him on to keep going on with what he's doing. And we all need that, don't we? That encouragement. And so we've seen two characters today. Gaius, who is true and faithful, generous and loving. We've got Diotrephes, who is consumed with self and power and prominence and this domineering influence. But finally, and really quickly, we meet a third person in this letter. We don't read a lot about him, so it's just really quickly. Character number three, Demetrius. Let's read on in verse 12. It says, "Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth." And what I love about Demetrius is that he was a man of good standing, man of reputation, man of integrity. Everyone loved this bloke, and for all the right reasons. He was standing, he had a good standing with God's people, he had a good standing with God's truth. He's got good standing with John and all of John's associates. And it's all because of the fact that he's in line with God's truth, with that being the standard in his life that it's measured up against. Now, how this looked playing out in Demetrius' life, we can't really say exactly, but given the structure of the passage, we can safely assume that everything about him stood in stark contrast to Diotrephes. It's like John's talked about Diotrephes, blah, 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 this is him, this is him, and then suddenly it's just straight into Demetrius and said, on the other hand, check this bloke out. This is a good example. Demetrius is welcoming. Demetrius is accommodating. He was selfless. He was influential, but in a positive, godly way. Everything that Diotrephes wasn't. You've got to love Demetrius. Now, John closes off in a similar way that he closed off in 2 John. In verse 13, he says this, "I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon. And then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there." So in a letter where the issue is all about welcoming versus segregation and all that sort of stuff's being addressed, John speaks of this loving greeting right to the end. Now, friends, Satan loves nothing more than driving a wedge between brothers and sisters in the church, between Christians. And you know what? Right now, he's having a field day with that at the moment. We're seeing this happen in the church these days, and there's no room for it. There's no room for it between each other in this place. And you know what? I don't really see it here. So that's okay. You're doing well. But there's not even room for it between congregations and denominations. I don't have an issue with the BAPO pastors, and we don't have a problem with Calvary Chapel crew. In fact, we're joining in with them at the baptisms today. But certainly out there in the wider sphere, or the sphere of the wider church community here in Albany, there is a divisive understirring going on. Speaking with fellow pastors just this last week, this is something we are seeing and we are feeling. It's time to be men, women, and children of God and His truth. In this day and age, that the world needs us to be that. Gaius and Demetrius are great examples for us today. And look, while we've gone along, we've looked at these three characters in the book of 3 John, I don't want to just be these profile bullet points that we stick away in our head and think, oh, yeah, that's really interesting stuff. I want you to do something with me and for yourself this week. I want you to spend time with God in the book of 3 John. It's only a little book. And I just want you to pray and sit with God with it in that book and just say, God, show me. Show me if there's any way in my life in which I am like Diotrephes. And if I am, reveal it to me and I want to be able to hand it to you. And I don't want a part and bar of that. I want to give that completely to you. And Lord, show me if I'm more like Gaius and more like Demetrius, or how I can be more like the person you want me to be. Draw me closer to you. Draw me closer into your truth. And let that be at work in my heart. Will you do that this week? Spend the time personally. That's just going to be my takeaway challenge for you today and encouragement. Spend some time with God prayerfully in the book of 3 John as you go from this place today. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to thank you for the lessons that we get from different people in the Bible. Lord, you tell it to us warts and all. Lord, just as it was back then with guys in the church, people like Gaius and Demetrius and Diotrephes, we're just as human as they are. And Lord, the world expects us to be perfect, but Lord, we're still human. And there's still part of us, Lord, that just takes over and, And we can be imperfect and we fail. But Lord, we thank you that in that we can turn to you and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, you're so good at healing and restoring brokenness in our lives. So Lord, as we spend some time with you this week, just reading 3 John, maybe once, twice, maybe once every day this week, just pray, Lord, that you just keep drawing us closer to you, your truth, and who you want us to be. And Lord, we ask that we just want to surrender ourselves, that you would have your way in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.